tandem guitar. When Graham was speaking to the young people on Wednesday night, he said something which struck a responsive chord in me, because it's something very dear to my heart as well. He said that every time he gets up to speak to the youth group, the thing he wants to talk about is how great God is. And that's the same way I feel. Because once we work out how great God is and what our relationship to him ought to be, that great God, everything else falls into perspective. And one of the things that is talked an awful lot about in churches is God's love. And the greatest expression of God's love is his sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. But we can't understand that expression of God's love properly until we understand how great God in Christ was. At the very time when he hung on that cross and died for us, he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to rescue him, to strike down those soldiers. He could have employed that sort of power, but he didn't. And that's why it was such a great expression of love, because he was the great Almighty God dying in my place and yours. This song is just about Jesus Christ's love.
On the cross crucified, in great sorrow he died, the giver of life was he. Yet my Lord was despised and rejected of men, this Jesus of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity.
These marvellous words of the Lord Jesus. First of all, in verse 14. Jesus said unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And this is what we have to realize, that the first principle of salvation is the understanding that in the sight of God, the unregenerate sinner is dead. He is dead, condemned, and dead already. That's why Paul said, "You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And the essential element of death is separation. And the Bible says your sins have separated between you and your God. We are dead to God. When Adam sinned in the garden, God had warned him, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the day they sinned against God, they died. Oh, you say, now wait a minute. They lived for a long time after that. Yes, they survived physically, but they died that day. The literal translation of that warning that God gave to Adam is this: the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Dying spiritually, thou shalt die physically. And so it is today, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we're all born in sin, we are separated from God, and like Lazarus, we are dead. We need to be born again, not reformed, but regenerated. Before you can be saved, before any man can be saved, he has to realize that in the sight of God, spiritually, he's dead in trespasses and in sins. And so Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then down to verse 23, we find the next words of Jesus in the drama of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." There is a resurrection. All of us shall rise again. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, verse 22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in his own order." I'm not going to go into the various resurrections tonight. Suffice it to say that death is permanent, but death is not the end. Death is so permanent, as the old road safety slogan used to remind us, but it is not the end. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. We know for those of us who are Christians, we'll be risen, we will be raised unto glory. We'll be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who die outside of Christ will not be resurrected until the great white throne at the end of the millennium period. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Death is not the end. The third principle is in verse 25, the next words of Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Again in 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus Christ is the source of all resurrection and the source of all life. And he is the way to eternal life. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, said Paul, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so the essence of resurrection for the believer is gain. Knowing Christ here in a limited, restricted way, we know him more fully in that resurrection. When we depart this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord is not subtraction, it's addition. It's not loss, it's gain. So much so that Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better, much more to be desired. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the essence of eternal life. He is the reality of the life which is to come. Because he rose, we too shall live. This is what Paul says. But Christ has risen from the dead to become the first fruits of them that slept. And so Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again, that we, through him, might be resurrected. That our preparation might be made to meet him. Now let's go down to the fourth statement of Christ, the fourth principle. The first is that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Secondly, that we'll rise again, that we'll stand before God. The third is that the key to resurrection and eternal life is Christ. I am the resurrection and life. Down to verse 34. How do we find that life, that resurrection power? First of all, Jesus said, when they came weeping, seeking his help after the death of Lazarus, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Go back to that place where he died. Take me to him. And we need to come to that place of acknowledging that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, that we have been locked in a tomb of helplessness and darkness and eternal loss. And we need to admit our need. We need to acknowledge that we have been the victims of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we need to acknowledge also that it is through our sin that we have become separated from God. Even as Jesus hung upon the cross, one of those dying thieves railed upon him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, save thyself and us. But the other dying thief, the penitent thief, turned to his friend and rebuked him, saying, fearest thou not God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, but we indeed justly, for we deserve what we're getting. We receive the due reward of our deeds. That was why that man was prepared. That man was assured of a place in Christ's kingdom because he acknowledged his need and his guilt. He acknowledged that he was dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And so it was with the prodigal son, separated from his father, far from home and in a far country, in desperate straits, he acknowledged, I have sinned against heaven and in my father's sight. I will arise and go back to my father and home. It was when Isaiah, the prophet of old, fell before the presence of God and said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am dead. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Where have you laid him? We need to go back to that place where we acknowledge that we have nothing to plead before God. We are dead and helpless and lost without the direct intervention of the Prince of Life. Then in verse 39, there's another. The next words of Jesus are found in verse 39, that bring to us the fifth principle in our progress to salvation. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone. Very significant instruction between this person that was dead and the power of Christ in raising him from the dead, there was a barrier. There was a hindrance. There was a blockage. It was the great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre that prevented Jesus stepping in to meet this man's need, raise him from the dead, and reunite him with his loved ones. And today there are many who know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. They are ready to acknowledge their separation from God. But between them and the power of God transforming and resurrecting them, restoring them, there is a stone. There's a hindrance. There's a stumbling block. There's something in their life to which they're holding, which is keeping them from the blessing and the deliverance of God. It applies in the life of the unsaved. The devil will raise a barrier. He will put something in your path. He'll bring something into your life. He'll put a stone to keep you from the demonstration of God's power in your life. And here was this man dead and laid in the tomb, bound in grave clothes. And outside that door, was the Son of God with power to raise him from the dead. But there was a stone that had to be taken away. And some of us need to get rid of a hindrance in our life that's stopping the blessing of God, either for salvation or in our service or in the fullness and freedom of the Holy Spirit. Take away the stone. Get rid of it out of your life tonight. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What stone is blocking the light tonight? What stone is blocking the blessing and power of God in your life tonight? Take away the stone. Be done with that hindrance. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at the next words of Jesus in verse 40. If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. There was nothing that they could do to effect the resurrection of Lazarus. There was no man who could meet their need. There was no doctor who could raise him and restore him to life. There was no philosopher who by reason could resurrect him. There was no human agency to avail for the need of this man. All that was necessary was faith. When they lowered that man sick of the palsy through the roof after removing the tiles and laid him at the feet of the Savior, it is recorded that when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him who was sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." If thou wouldest believe, it's not if you pay, it's not if you pray, it's not if you work, for it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but according to his mercy, by grace are we saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If thou wouldest believe, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. It's by faith we are saved, by grace, through faith. If thou wouldest believe, then look at verse 7. The next words of Jesus, he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." It's in the prayer of confession and acknowledge of the power of God to save. And Jesus knew that intrinsic in every conversion, in every real work of God, implicit in that work is the power of prayer. "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." It's the prayer of faith. And here it is, offered. And it is when we come, as did that poor publican, to the corner of the temple and wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." then it is God who hears the faintest cry. It's He who hears that prayer of repentance and faith. Look at the eighth principle, verse 42, that latter part of it. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It's to the glory of God and in acknowledgement of the work that Jesus did upon the cross, as we were reminded in the duet before the message tonight. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It is through the prayer of repentance and faith, and it is belief that Jesus was sent to die upon the cross that we might be redeemed. These are the two aspects of commitment to Christ. And Christ here prayed them on behalf of this friend, Lazarus, who had died and was laid in the tomb. And then in verse 43, the next words of Jesus, when He thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at the word of Jesus, Lazarus was delivered from the bondage of death. Someone has said, if he had simply cried at that time, "Come forth," it was likely that every corpse in every cemetery in Jerusalem would have risen, or certainly within the sound of his voice would have risen to newness of life. But Jesus spoke specifically, personally, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's exactly how He speaks when we cry to Him, when we realize that it's by faith, when we look to the Father and pray that He should hear us in our penitence, in our repentance and contrition, when we look to Him whom He has sent to deliver us, then He says, "My son, my child, you're saved. Come forth." It's not to the whole congregation. It's not to the whole community. It's not to the whole nation or the whole world. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a personal matter. Salvation is an individual, personal experience. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, both bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And here are the words of Jesus in the latter part, the last principle of his salvation. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Not only are we brought from the tomb, not only are we raised to eternal life, "for he that heareth my word," said Jesus, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Not only does he raise us from the dead, but he sets us free. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He gives us his liberty, his authority, his power to go forth in his name, freed from the judgment, the penalty, and ultimately from the presence of sin. Charles Wesley expressed it in those great words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my soul was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Loose him and let him go. And these are the principles of salvation as demonstrated by Christ in the resurrection of Lazarus. These are the steps in your experience. If you'll hear the word of God, if you'll recognize your need, if you'll accept God's provision for that need, you'll realize that you are dead. You'll realize that one day you'll be raised, some unto eternal life and others to eternal loss and damnation. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Go back to that place where you know, like Adam, you died in trespasses and in sins. Acknowledge your guilt as the thief on the cross and the prodigal son. Be prepared to take away the stone, to be done with that hindrance, that excuse, that besetting sin, that habit, that godless relationship that's keeping you from the power of God. If thou wouldst believe, exercise faith, in light of his sacrifice upon the cross. Believe, as Jesus expressed, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. If you'll so much as lift your heart in prayer to God, he'll hear the faintest cry. He'll respond to your call, that you may believe that thou hast sent me. Put your faith and trust in the one whom God has sent to be your Redeemer, to be your Savior, and then listen. Listen as you respond to the call, as you place your faith in Christ. Listen to the voice of Jesus saying to you, my friend, my child, come forth. Come forth into newness of life. And then hear the blessed words of the Savior as he looses you, as he frees you from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And let you go in newness of life, in fullness of power, until that day when he'll welcome you into glory. Oh, what a day that must have been. No wonder we read constantly after that time that there were those who came not only to see Jesus only, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And if we have come to the same experience of Lazarus, newness of life through faith in Christ, not only will they come to hear what Jesus has to say, to hear his word, but they'll be attracted by our life, by our testimony, by our experience to the one who alone is able to raise from the dead and give newness of life, life eternal, to the glory of his name. May we each know tonight this resurrection power in our lives, this freedom which alone comes from the Savior who said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you're not saved tonight, if you haven't come through this experience of newness of life, if you are still bound in the tomb of sin, locked in the tomb of sin and bound in the grave clothes of hell, hear him tonight. Respond to him tonight, who says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this great event in the life of our Lord Jesus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But we thank thee tonight for the many here in this congregation who can look to that time in their experience when they were raised to newness of life, life which is more abundant, life which is eternal, through faith in his name. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here tonight, even one who doesn't know that life which is eternal in Christ, that even now they will realize that that is why Jesus came. That is why he lived and died upon the cross, that they, through his death, might have eternal life. Grant tonight, Lord, that none of us may leave here except we know that resurrection power, the power of his resurrection in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song of testimony or happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Number 227. 227. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Let's stand as we sing it, shall we? We'll sing the first verse, the third verse, and the last. 1, 3, and 4. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. The third verse. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. On Wednesday morning, I had a telephone call from a pastor, Bob Prentice, in Victoria, telling me of a very sad motor accident down there involving the wife of a brother pastor from Eagle Hawk in Bendigo, Eagle Hawk Bible Church. The pastor is Graham Howells. I've spoken to him on the telephone. I don't know him personally. He left for Melbourne for a conference and left behind him his briefcase. Just after he left, his wife realized that her husband would need the papers in that briefcase for the conference and set out after him with their four children in the little car. They hadn't gone long, it was early in the morning, before the pastor's wife hit an ice patch on the road, ran off the road, and she was killed instantly. The second oldest of the children, who range in age from 2 months to 12 years, is still in a very serious condition in a hospital in Melbourne. She was rushed to Melbourne for specialist treatment. The other three children are still in hospital also. So the name of the family is the Hull family from Bendigo. I trust that we remember them in prayer. Mrs. Ager has offered to go down and help in any way she can for the family if her help is needed. And we're grateful for that offer. And I passed it on to Bob Prentice to convey to the pastor. And I'll keep you posted on how the children are recovering in the days and weeks ahead. But let's pray for not only for the pastor, but for his church, who at this time have suffered this sad loss, that the Lord will take glory to himself, that he'll turn this tragedy into triumph. That's the whole family from Bendigo. They need our prayer at this time. The last verse, now rest my long divided heart. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest. Ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and and live rejoicing every day. Happy day.
Jesus washed my sins away.
Father, we just commend to thee those who have these special needs at this time. We think of Mrs. Farbister's dad and her mother. We pray that you will bless them and comfort them at this time of trial. We think of the whole family in Bendigo. We pray for Steve and Barbara Fedson, that they may know thy blessing in the gift of this little girl, and undertake for them as they leave for their ministry in Victoria. For others of our fellowship tonight, Lord, who have special needs, physical needs, we pray that you'll touch them, Lord, and heal them, restore them, and bless them. And Father, as we go out into this week, we pray that each one of us who know that newness of life which we've been considering tonight might show forth the risen Christ in our lives. That we may have the opportunity of speaking to those who sit in darkness and under the shadow of death, and by example and by witness pointing them to the one who came that they might be saved. Lord, help us this week. Help us to be true witnesses for thee. Help us to bring glory to thy name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the presence and power and joy of the Holy Spirit be our portion now and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. Amen.